Psalm chapter 2. Lord willing, I will preach half of this psalm this week and half next week in preparation for our Resurrection Sunday. In preparation for Easter, I find this text to stir my heart as we consider why it is that the Lord Jesus came and why it is that the Lord Jesus had to die upon the cross and the details that led up to His crucifixion. I find Psalm 2 instructive. Let's read the entirety of the psalm, and then we will seek to exposit verses 1 through 3. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath, and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 2. Rebellion raging against God. Psalm 2 opens, highlighting, opens, explaining and defining, opens, declaring mankind's rebellion against the one true, holy Creator, God. Psalm 2 expresses God's wrath against rebel mankind. Psalm 2 declares God's plan of redemption through the Son, the Holy One, whom He has set upon the hill of Zion. Psalm 2 calls rebel mankind to lay down their arms and come unto their Creator, come unto God by grace through faith. Kissing the Son, the most intimate term of endearment. Kissing the Son in faith. Coming to Him in relationship, looking upon Him, gazing upon Him, and loving Him as Lord and Savior, lest He be angry and they perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. This is Psalm 2. Let us break it down into points. The nature of the rebel, the direction of the rebellion, the thrust of the rebellion. Verses 1, 2, and 3. The nature of the rebel, the direction of the rebellion, and the thrust of the rebellion. And before we begin to unpack these verses, I would go to Joshua 24 and listen to the counsel of Joshua to the nation of Israel. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And Israel was separated out from the nations of the world and separated out from the false gods, the idols of the world, unto the one true God. Joshua called them to decide, to choose for themselves this day whom they would serve. The one true God, or the gods of the pagan masses that filled the land. And they chose decisively that they would not forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Some years later, Psalm 2 is written. Psalm 2, penned by the hand of David after he had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites and made it the head of the kingdom, as 2 Samuel 5, 7 through 9 records. The Philistines, hearing of this, encamped in the valley of Rephaim near to Jerusalem, and as Josephus records, all of Syria and Phoenicia and the other warlike peoples around united their armies to those of the Philistines in order to destroy David before he had established himself in his kingdom. David consulted with the Lord in 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 19, went to battle, and totally overthrew the whole of his enemies in the first place. Therefore, we may suppose that this psalm was written to celebrate the taking of Jerusalem and the overthrow of all the kings and the chiefs of the neighboring nations. In the second place, we find from the use of this psalm in Acts 4:27 by the apostles that David was a type of Christ. Oh yes, Psalm 2, composed by David. Psalm 2, describing David's victory over the nations around him ultimately, describing David's kingdom. And yet Psalm 2, when you read it in its full glory, is so much more than David and David's kingdom. It speaks to Christ. It speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal kingdom that will never pass away. And in that, David was a type of Christ. Point one, the nature of the rebel. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? It is a just question. Why do the nations rage against the one true God? Why do the nations rage against God and His people? Why do the nations rage against God and God's anointed Son? Christ, as many of you know, means anointed. Jesus is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the anointed and rightful heir of the throne of David. He is the anointed King of kings and Lord of lords. And mankind is united together against God and His Son. And this is vanity. How do we explain humanity's union against God and God's Son and God's Gospel? Psalm 14:1 helps explain the question that Psalm 2 verse 1 asks us. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Psalm 14:1 answers it like this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why do they rage against God? Why do they rage against God's Son? Why do they plot a vain thing as if they could overthrow the Creator of the universe? As if they could overthrow heaven? Why do the nations rage? It is foolishness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why does Dawkins rage over in England against our God. It is foolishness bound up in him. Psalm 14 goes on, saying they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, but he doesn't say it without motive. There is motive to our atheism. There is motive to our direct assault on God in atheism. They are corrupt. Right there where they sit, where Richard Dawkins sits, right in his chair, his nature is corrupt. It is fallen. Before he ever gets up and says any God-hating statement, before he puts his pen to the page to write a God-hating statement, he is corrupt. Ephesians 2 explains it as being dead in sin and trespass on a spiritual level. Thus, why do the nations rage? Well, because ultimately they're bound up in foolishness, but because of that corrupt nature, the sin nature that we have. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Our corruption comes out. When we get up from that chair in which we sat corrupt, the things that we do are corrupted with sin. When we get up from the chair, the things that we put our hands to, the things that we put our back to, and the sweat of our brow is produced from, ultimately are abominable works. When we get up from that chair and we begin to speak and act, what comes forth is abominable in one way or another. And we would say, but wait, wait. Surely there is some good in fallen man. Wait, okay, sure, we're corrupt. We have a corrupt nature. There is sin within, and from the earliest of ages, any honest parent will answer, yes, my children were corrupt. And then the honest man or woman will answer, yes, I was corrupt. They have done abominable work. Sure, sure. There are times. But the Scripture does not stop. There is none who does good. Not only are we corrupt as we sit still doing nothing, sin has corrupted us to the deepest depths of our being. Not only has sin corrupted us to the point when we get up and do something, that something is declared to be abominable, but sin has affected the totality of our being so much that it has affected the totality of our works. There is none who does good. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none who does good. We are fools before God who would attack God with our atheistic philosophies. And our foolishness is born out of corruption. It is born out of abominable works. It is born out of no one doing good. For if we can throw off the existence of God, our Creator, then we throw off accountability. If we can throw off a holy Creator God, then we throw off absolute right and wrong. We throw off good and evil. We throw off morality. Being absolute. Being outside of us. And we embrace relativity. We embrace black being white and white being black and up being down and down being up and left being right and right being left and good being good on this day but maybe bad on that day and evil being not so evil in this circumstance and downright good in this circumstance and good being evil. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He says it with motive. Corrupt within. Abominable works coming out, and even that which looks good, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none who does good. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Why do the nations rage? Because sin rages within our hearts. And sin compels us to rage against our holy Creator God. We'll have no part of Him as sin owns us. We'll own nothing of God. The hypocrite says there is a God and lives as if there isn't. The atheist is bold. He comes right out and attacks God directly. The hypocrite says, well, yes, there is a God, but he lives his life as if there isn't a God, yet daily walking in the abominable works that the corruption within authors. Your mouth may say yes to Jesus, but what is your heart saying? Your heart comes out. If you have kissed the Son, then you no longer rage against God in sin. Lawlessness is no longer the rule of your life, but righteousness has taken its place. Oh, there are times you fall into lawlessness again, but they are the exception rather than the absolute rule of a life that does not reflect Christ as Lord. It is your life that reveals what's in your heart. Are you a rebel or a rebel no more? Have you called off the war and laid down the arms? There are some who don't want to be accountable for their war against God with their abominable deeds, and yet they've not laid down their arms and ceased their rebellion and come out from the rebel armies and been separate and join the army of the saints of God, the gospel army. Romans 8, 7 speaks to this, saying, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is opposed to. It is set against. There is no peace between the carnal, fallen mind and a holy Creator God. No peace. It's not subject to the law of God. They rage against God and against God's laws. I can well reflect in my own life how sin within me would make me the enemy of God and God's laws. Now we can fool ourselves and try to think we're a friend of God while we rage against God's holy commandments. But the reality is, to be one who rages against God's law, to be a rebel against God's command, is to be a rebel against God. Think of it in an earthly sense. If you're a rebel in a land against the laws of the king of the land, you are a rebel against the king. And eventually, the king will catch you, and you will give an account. And you can say, oh king, I love you, oh king, I love you, all you like. But if you have been breaking the king's laws, you love not the king. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It's not possible. Until you come by the grace of God to kiss the Son in that intimate expression of faith, to forsake all, and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, and are born again, made new. Until that point, you are carnal. You are at enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, and not possible. You can't be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In our flesh, we cannot please God. We must be in the Spirit. we must, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be indwelt with the Spirit of God. The nature of the rebel is your nature and my nature until we come to the Son. And there's no other way to put off the nature of the rebel. There's no other way to put off the carnal mind that's at enmity with God. There's no other way to put off that rebellion that's within us that just sets us against the law of God, that is opposed to the law of God, that resents the law of God, that sees the righteous fences of God's law with the slash wire on top as restricting us from all our fun. When Christ becomes your Lord, when you bend your knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as Philippians 2 speaks of, the rage within you, the madness within you, the plotting of vain things against the one true God before which every man will give account, comes to an end. It comes to an end. You are at peace with God, for the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His first words to his disciples when he met the 11, or rather 10, Judas being absent, Thomas being absent also, when he met the 10 post-resurrection there passing through the door and terrifying them, he said, "Shalom, peace be unto you." He is the Prince of Peace. He, the incarnate Son of God, he hung on a cross between heaven, where our holy Creator God dwells, and earth, where sinful mankind dwells. He is the singular bridge, the singular mediator that rebel mankind could no longer be at enmity, could put off the rebellion against God and His laws and come into a position of peace, indwelt with the Spirit of God, that we could please God, indwelt with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, that we could please God. And before that point of repentance and faith in Christ and have the indwelling power of the Spirit of God within us, we have never pleased God. Because why? Because we were corrupt. We had done abominable works, and we did no good thing. Even our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Mankind is united in an undeclared war against God. I say undeclared, for some have not declared it openly. Others have. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 I've already mentioned, but let's read it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, much like the psalmist answers it in Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Ephesians 2. "And you He made alive, you, you who? You and you me, we rebels. You He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." If we cannot come to a point in our lives, each of us, where we see ourselves through the eyes of God, through the mirror of Holy Scripture, if we cannot come to that place where we see ourselves as absolutely destitute of hope in self, as utterly sinful, totally depraved, as having done no good thing, full of abominable works, corrupt within to the deepest level, we cannot be saved. Christ did not die to make up for the few points of righteousness that you lacked. Christ died to take upon Himself the totality of your person, pre-repentance and faith. All that we were pre-Christ was bound up in sin. We were part of the nations raging against God. We were dead in sin and trespass. We once walked according to the course of this world system being generated, being led by the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were sons and daughters of disobedience, as was I, among whom also we all. If you can't be part of the we all in Ephesians 2, then you can't be part of the we all in heaven. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. We were by nature, this was our very nature. This is the corruption within. Why do the nations rage? Because their nature is fallen. By nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Hear me, parents. You do your own children no service in perpetuating the myth that they're as sweet and innocent as they look when they're born, and as they look when they're asleep. We must bring the Word of God to bear upon our children's hearts. We must bring the Word of God to bear upon our own heart. The Word of God is a mirror, and when we look into it, we see the absolute holy God of the universe and the absolute holy standard of the holy God of the universe. And in that mirror, we see our total corruption. Mankind is united in an undeclared war against God. It's fallen man's nature to rage against God. This rebellious rage manifests itself in various forms. Some of your rage I didn't enter into. Some of my rage you didn't enter into. And yet, we raged against God, each of us. Some forms are more socially acceptable. It's socially acceptable to go to the country club and get drunk and get into your very nice car and drive home, putting everyone in your path at risk and your family with you, if they are with you. That's socially acceptable. It's not socially acceptable, as acceptable, to go to a party as a teenager and get drunk and get behind the wheel and drive home with your buddies. But they're both equally sinful. Perhaps one more. Being older, being more responsible in the sense of having more responsibilities and shirking them all the more as an adult. Some are more socially acceptable, but all are united against God. Homosexuality is more and more acceptable, but it's still less acceptable than heterosexual sexual immorality. But both will take you to hell, and both are rebellion against the holy Creator God. God gave sex as a gift for marriage, a celebration of the marriage covenant. And yet we've taken some forms of sexual perversion and we've made them pretty acceptable. And others are less acceptable. In the United States, pedophilia is less acceptable. In the United States, adults having relations with young children is less acceptable, although it seems to be growing more acceptable in its prevalence, if its prevalence is an indicator. Overseas, child prostitution is prolific. Overseas, child molestation is not seen in the same light it is seen in the United States. Why? Because morality is relative. Our nation is a nation that has been ruled by laws and laws that were born out of the Holy Scriptures. Many nations know nothing of the Holy Scriptures and the Holy God of the Scriptures, and sin runs amok in their midst. And the further our nation gets from God, the further our rage against God and His law takes a grip on our society and our homes and our children. This human and demonic plot, the spirit of the air, the principality, the prince of the power of the air, this human and demonic plot to dethrone God is in vain. You take all of man's rage, take all of demonic rage, take all of our forces, all of our arms, all that we could muster up, all of our passion, and it amounts to nothing. One little word shall fell him, the mighty of us rebels, the devil himself. One little word shall fell him. In fact, one little word shall fell them all. When Christ returns, He returns with the sword of His mouth. King of kings! The King. He returns. And His enemies will be slain. And there will be no real battle. They will be instantly undone before the King of Kings. Oh, that the nations would heed the counsel of God and cease their vain rage against God, their Creator, and kiss the Son. Why do we rage? Because of our sin. Because of our fallen nature, because we are sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, just as the others, until by the grace of God we find repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, kissing the Son, giving our allegiance to King Jesus. That's what it's speaking of. Kissing the Son, giving Him our total allegiance, confessing Him as Lord, forsaking self, and crying out unto Him. Second point, the direction of the rebellion, the nature of the rebel, the direction of the rebellion. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, there is a direction for this rebellion. And if you look at the world system, if you look at the nations, if you look at the philosophies, if you look at the religions, you can find that common direction. I can think of it in two ways. One common direction is the broad road leading to destruction. In all of the agnostic, all of the atheistic philosophers and writings and speakings are certainly on that broad road leading to destruction. There's a direction to their rebellion, and so are all the various religions of mankind. All the religions of mankind are due religions. What we are going to do to make peace with self, what we are going to do to make peace with God, what we are going to do to make peace with our fellow man. Christianity is a done religion. It is finished. Tetelestai. All of the world religions are united in that, what we're going to do. And all the world religions are uniting, if you've not noticed. We've called off distinctives. We've called off dogmatics. The only truth that now is forbidden is the truth that there is truth in the absolute sense. For if this is absolutely true, it necessitates that something be wrong. And the supreme theological, philosophical truth now is relativism, that there is no truth, which of course would bring that absolute concept of relativism into question. The direction of the rebellion, in short, it's to hell. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. In the text, it's against God. They unite. They set themselves, they take counsel together against the Lord. And Lord in this context is not Elohim, the general word for God. It is capital L-O-R-D, the specific Old Testament name of God the Father, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John came to foretell and proclaim, make straight the way of the Lord, make straight the way of Yahweh, God, Jesus. For God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are Yahweh. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh, against the Lord, the one true God. Not just a vague concept of God. Not against all gods. The devil loves religion. He loves gods, lowercase g, s, plural. But the one true God, the holy creator God, the God who spoke the heavens and earth into existence out of His pure omnipotence, out of His omniscience, who sustains them yet to this day, the God who is everywhere present, the God who is not made in man's image, but rather made man in His image, that God mankind is united together against. And against, notice, His anointed. Against the Father and against His Son. You can go in many circles and get away with talking about God as long as you talk in vague generalities. When you talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of 10 commandments, the God who said, thou shalt have no other God before me, the God who said, thou shalt not take my name in vain, when you talk of that God, you have a fight on your hands. And when you talk of God the Father in that sense and His Son, Jesus Christ, being the way and the truth and the life, there is no other, then you have a fight on your hands. Or perhaps rather a war. It is the long war of man united in their rebellion against God. In Acts 4:23, we see Psalm 2 fulfilled on earth. Look to Acts 4:23 with me, if you would. And we're jumping right into the middle of the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of the early church. The acts of the early church going forth into a world that hates their God. Going forth into a world that loves gods, plural. This is the Greco-Roman world. This is a world of plural gods, mixed with the world of fallen Judaism, legalistic dead Judaism, and they are opposed on all sides. Acts 4:23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea. They're speaking of the one true holy creator God. Not just any God. The God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing and the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against Your Lord and against His Christ? How do we know Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm speaking beyond David to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the apostles in Acts knew it and declared it. Verse 27, they apply it. For truly, against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now this is an amazing text. There's so much theology in this text. It's just exciting. and we don't have the time to unpack it all. But quickly, they saw rightly that Psalm 2 was fulfilled in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw rightly that Psalm 2, the nations raging against the Holy Creator God and His Son, Jesus, was fulfilled at Golgotha, the place of the scroll. What did they say? Truly, against, that's right out of Psalm 2:2, against your holy servant, Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one of Psalm 2. Against your holy servant, Jesus. He is a holy servant. He is unfallen. He is the spotless Lamb of God so that He could atone for our sins and not His own. Your holy servant. He is God in flesh. Holy, holy, holy. So His life, having infinite value, could pay for our sins that are infinitely wicked. If you sin against a holy, holy, holy God who is infinite, every sin is infinitely wicked. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. What's that tell us? Do you know anything about Herod and Pontius Pilate? They were enemies before Christ came on the scene. Their hatred, their common rage against God moved them to plot a vain thing. They united for a singular purpose. Left to themselves, enemies. But they were united against God and His anointed. They came together in their condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brings people together. He either brings people together to worship Him and confess Him as Lord and learn to follow Him, or He brings people together to hate Him and stand against Him and His people. Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, the Sanhedrin, a group called to rule Israel beneath Rome, the Sanhedrin condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers, all of which were contending factions, all of which hated and despised one another and fought one another unceasingly, but they all united in one thing, their rage against the Father and His anointed Son, Jesus. Rome, the conquering enemy of Israel, Israel subject to their authority and resenting it every single day. Rome and Israel brought together in their hatred, rejection, rage against the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Give us Barabbas, the murderer! Free the murderer! Crucify Jesus, the one who healed all our infirmities, the one who made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the one who made the demoniac children to be sound of mind, sweet of heart. The one who said, suffer the children to come unto me. The one who fed the multitudes. The one who loved more perfectly than any of you and I have ever dreamt of loving our fellow man. He, they cried out against, crucify Him, crucify Him. Jew and Gentile alike, warring factions brought together against Christ. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. But we can't neglect verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The nations plot a vain thing. At the height of our common rage against God, at the devil's heyday, the devil's foremost day, when he entered into Judas and kissed the Son. Not a kiss of lordship, not a kiss of faith, not a kiss of love, a kiss of betrayal and hatred. The devil entered into Judas. And sent the Lord Jesus to the cross with a kiss. And the Lord put the devil's rage to sovereign use to bring about the redemption of fallen mankind. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, Israel, including Judas, united together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Our greatest rage, the devil's most wicked act, and God was sovereignly saving sinners by grace. Hard to wrap the mind and heart around, but glorious to behold. For indeed, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. And the pinnacle of their counsel, the pinnacle of their plotting was the cross. And it's at the cross that God is victorious in saving sinners through the blood of His own Son. Jesus, with full knowledge of the betrayal of Judas, said, "Go and do what you do quickly." Judas left. Judas was paid. Judas came back, betrayed Him with his kiss. The Lord Jesus was waiting, praying in the garden, waiting for the arrest. He wasn't caught unawares. It was what the Lord had predetermined to be done. And yet in absolute foolishness, because sin makes you a fool. And the devil is the chief of fools and the chief of sinners. Oh, wickedly wise, but a fool. In his rage against God, entered into Judas and kissed the Son with that fateful kiss of betrayal which has saved your soul and mine. Because the determined purpose of God was to save sinners. And the Son of Man must be betrayed to be sent to the cross. Who would send the most perfect, loving, holy, miracle-working man to the cross, except the devil himself in Judas? The amazing grace of God to use even our rage against Him to work out His sovereign mercy toward us. The direction of the rebellion. Our rebellion is against God, and yet He even uses our rebellion against Him to redeem our souls. The nature of the rebel, the direction of the rebellion, the thrust of the rebellion, the thrust, and we'll finish up quickly here. Verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let us break their bonds in pieces. 2 Peter 3, Romans 1, 18 through 25. Both speak of mankind willfully forgetting, willfully suppressing the truth of a holy Creator God. The truth of a holy Creator God who then judged humanity in His holiness, wiping out sinful humanity with a flood, and the truth of a holy Creator God who's going to one day yet again judge humanity with not water, but a coming deluge of fire. We suppress these truths, says 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7, and Romans 1, 18 through 25. We suppress the truth of our Creator. We suppress the truth of His holiness. We suppress the truth that He in His holiness as our Creator has the right to judge us, and that He will indeed do that. In Romans 2, 11 through 16, we suppress the conscience that God has given us. We have a conscience on board that tells us good from evil, and we suppress it. The law is written upon our hearts and we go against it. We feel the guilt and we cover it with alcohol and drugs, whether we get them from the bartender, whether we get them from the doctor. We are a people after peace, and we're getting peace through substance. And if not substance, then we get peace through pickling our brain on Hollywood's package deliveries through our cable television or through video games or something, anything to distract us from the reality of a fallen world and a fallen self. Anything to cover up the warning light on the dash of our souls. We suppress the truth of our holy Creator God. We suppress the truth of His past judgment, His coming judgment. We suppress the truth of the conscience that God has given us. And we suppress the truth of God's Ten Commandments. And we see our nation raging and warring against them everywhere. It's a constant battle in the courthouse. And it's a battle that matters because it's a battle against God. But hear me, we won't win it in the courthouse. We won't win it in the Constitution. We'll only win it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts of men, and rebel mankind lays down their arms and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, not with a kiss of betrayal, but a kiss of allegiance. Kissing the Son, lest He be angry. They be destroyed when His wrath is kindled but a little. The whole purpose of the law that mankind is working so hard to throw off, to clear up their guilty conscience. The whole purpose of the law is to be a tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As we throw off the law, we no longer have guilt, we no longer have sin, we no longer need a Savior. At least so we think, because we've put duct tape over the light on the dashboard of our soul. And we'll die in our sins. The thrust of our rebellion is to throw off our holy God. And to throw off His holy commandments. And to throw off the threat of judgment to come. And in that we throw off any hope of salvation. May God grant the Church of Jesus Christ in America, the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth, a fresh passion, a fresh vision to see the nature of the rebellion, that every man, woman, and child is united together against God in sin. We are born dead in sin and trespass. We are corrupt. We are abominable in our works, and even our good things aren't good. They're as filthy rags. And that rebellion has a direction. It's against the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Yahweh, and His anointed, Jesus Christ. May we see that as the Western world so rejoices in using the name of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ as filth words, may we see that that's no accident. I may be wrong. I've traveled the world. Some of you have traveled the world. I've never heard any other culture using the names of their gods as filth words. I find it unique to Yahweh and Jesus Christ. Why? It's an expression of the rebellion of mankind's heart, raging against the one true God and His Son. The nature of the rebellion, the direction of the rebellion, the thrust of the rebellion, to throw off His laws and throw off His very existence so we can be our own God and we can be guilt-free. And we can die in our sins, having cast away their cords from us. But their cords are still upon us. Why? Because we exist at God's leisure. He sustains it all, the very cosmos that we live in, the planet we stand upon. And 2 Peter 3 is explicit that this cosmos and the planet in it will be undone in a great fiery blast. And there will be no place to hide. Every man will give account to their holy Creator God. And if you have not Jesus as your mediator, then you have no mediator. You have no hope. You have only your sin and the wrath of God. If you have kissed the Son, if you have sworn allegiance to the Son in the kiss of faith, then Jesus is your mediator. He says, this one is mine. I bought this one with my blood. He is clean. And there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May God grant us a fresh passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ as we see more and more of our nation given to the rage against God, given to the insanity of sin, as we see more and more laws being passed to try to control the rage, to try to regulate the rage, as we see the government taking over more and more to try to control the populace, let us know it's because sin within is coming out and we desperately need Christ within, that He might come out with the aroma of righteousness. Let's pray.